turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 5 here. Romans 6, verse 5, Paul says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Now we're going to be dealing primarily with the last two verses, Romans verse 11 through 12. But I'm going to go through a little quick review of this. When you look at this verse 5 here, we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. And that talks about that likeness that we have with him, that we are buried together with him. And also, we are buried with him. We're also going to walk in the newness of life. We are also associated not only with his death, but his resurrection. We have that same likeness because we are identified with him. And then verse 6 says, knowing this is something we ought to know. That's that second checkpoint. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Not that it might be, but it is destroyed. That body of sin is destroyed in your body, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And we used to serve sin. We used to be a slave unto sin. And verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And that's the issue of that slavery thing there, that dominion that we were under. And we're going to see that word later on down here, that dominion, that lordship that we were under bondage to. And sin's not going to be dead in our lives, but the relationship, our relationship should be dead. Verse 8, and that's why verse 8 says what it says. Now, if we be dead with Christ, well, how do you know that? You know that because of what the prior verses says. That should be a new way of life. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe. And there's that believing there. It's similar as your justification. That's something that you believe, you trust in, you place your faith in. That's why that says we believe. That we believe that we shall also live with him. And that's not living an eternal life. We know you have that. That's a settled issue, issue over there already. That's talking about functionally. That's talking about our functional life. We believe functionally we shall live with him. And that's exactly what it's talking about here. And it says, verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And we saw that. We saw the issue of him in the tomb and what sin tried to work in his body. It tried to work corruption in his body. And because it couldn't work any corruption in his body, it shouldn't work corruption in your body also. And that's the way we have to look at that. For in that he died, he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. And if he liveth unto God, so shall we also. And that's where we ought to look at this here. Now you're looking at verse 11. Now we're into verse 11 here. Likewise, in other words, in view of that, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now that's what we're going to look at here primarily in verse 11. And this is very interesting to come to understand, and it's very essential to come to understand this. See, this doctrine is the milk of the first things first, like I said before. And it's essential in the proper growth and development of the son and daughter in Christ. And you're not going to feel dead to sin. This is why you're told to reckon it to be true. And not only just reckon it to be true, it says, reckon ye also yourselves. This is something some people think they can pray to God that God would take sin away from them. They can pray to God or they can ask God to make it where this thing won't bother them anymore. No, it's you reckoning this thing to be true. It's you counting it to be true, and not just see that's what a reckoning does. When you see something when it says a dead reckoning, or you're reckoning something, you're actually trusting in that. You're trusting that that's the case, and there's going to be a value to come out of that. There's going to be a decision to come out of that concerning whatever you're reckoning. And when Paul says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, this is something you have to count to be true, and you have to believe that this is your newness of life. That sin, that your relationship to sin is dead. And you notice here how it's going, now it says, dead indeed. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead, to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, indeed, not only just you reckoning it, but you're reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed. You know, earlier we looked at that, we looked over in Romans, it says being dead to sin. We've seen that over there in Romans chapter verse 2 here. In Romans 6, verse 2, it says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? Here you see it says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. And that's because you just passed those three checkpoints. You just passed those three checkpoints. Verse 3, when it says, know you not. Then verse 6 says, knowing this. Verse 9 says, knowing that. Those were taking you on a checkpoint there for you to know some particular doctrines, for you to have knowledge of these particular doctrines. Now it's up to you to have wisdom in that. You have the knowledge placed before you, but now it's up to you as a saint and a son to operate upon godly wisdom in this and godly judgment in these things and godly equity and righteousness in these things. And when you operate upon godly wisdom, you're doing as a wise son would do. When you operate upon that godly judgment, this is you operating upon proving what is that acceptable, that perfect will of God. And when you deal with the righteousness aspect of it, you're dealing with it in a righteous way, in everything that is right or perfected about the situation. You being able to take certain things that you used to only just prove what is the acceptable, perfect will of God, but you being able to not only prove it this time, but you doing things that excel the next time. And that's how God would have you to walk as a son. And he would have you to walk this way because that's how Christ walked this earth. You being conformed to the image of a son, that's you operating upon sound doctrine. That's you operating upon sound doctrine, and you come and understand who God has made you to be in Christ. And now also it says, when it says, dead indeed unto sin. Now in verse 2 it says, in Romans 6 verse 2, it says dead to sin. But here you see it says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. See, being dead to sin and being dead unto sin, is two different things. Now, because the issue is when you're dead unto sin, or actually when you're dead to sin, you know, there's an association there. There's an association with that when you're onto something. And I'm going to show you the, for instance here, the next part of the verse it says, but alive unto God. And you know, when you're married, as a matter of fact, when you look at Adam and Eve, when God brought the woman unto Adam, she now has an association with him. And when you have something, when we live unto God, we're living unto him. That's just, it's difference between living to God than you living unto him. And see, that difference here is explaining that because it's essential in you understanding how you are dead indeed unto sin, how your relationship, that's you actually trusting and believing it. And dealing with this particular doctrine here in verse 11, if you don't understand the prior 10 verses, you will not understand how you can be dead indeed unto sin. You'll never understand that. You will never, ever understand that. And now, again, here it says, you see the contrast of that to and unto? Now, that's an insurance. You know, that's an assurance, something you have to actually count to be true. You know, you have to make sure that it's true, not just you just thinking this and you saying it, but you actually trusting in it the same way you do with your justification. That's what you have to do there. Now, and you're looking at the next part of it, it says, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's our association right there. We're associated with him. And Jesus Christ doesn't have dominion of sin reigning over him, and neither should we. Let's go to verse 12 here. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, in view of what you just seen here, it says, let not sin therefore reign. Now, there's that reigning concept. There's that dominion concept. That dominion concept deals with how we used to be a slave unto sin. And notice it says your mortal body, because that's what you have to look at it as. You have to not look at yourself to be in a mortal body. And I'm going to rephrase that. We know we have a mortal body, but the mortal body does not control us anymore. And you're going to see that in chapter 7. We're not going to be led by the flesh, that mortal body. That's what this is talking about. There's a contrast here. Now it's telling you about you have a mortal body, because your mortal body is the only thing that this world can use, and it's the only thing that sin can attack. And we're going to see how sin attacks that mortal body in a second here. But that reigning, you used to allow sin to reign in your body. You don't have to anymore. And that reigning concept, that's that dominion. That's the idea of that lordship, that mastership over you. Now watch the next part here. That you should obey it in the lust thereof. You notice it says in the lust and not sin. You notice this is the first time the word lust is being used. It didn't say obey it in sin, but in lust. Because, see, that's how sin works in your body now. Sin works in your body as lust, something that caters to it, something that you allow to have dominion over your body. And we're going to get this underway first before we can deal with 13 and 14, because 13 and 14, verses 13 and 14, it deals with the members. And it talks about yielding your members. And we're going to look at that next week. And the members are the parts of your body, the hand, the foot, the mouth. You know, we're going to look at that. I don't want to get too much ahead of myself, but you obeying it, you allowing yourself to become slave and a slave to that and allow sin to be your Lord is when you allow it to do something to your mortal body. And you shouldn't have to obey that. But see, that's why it says, it's not saying anything about iniquity or sin, but it's lust. That's the only way sin can have dominion over you, if you obey it in the lust thereof. And that's what we need not to do. We need not to to fall victim to that. And with that, can you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5? We're going to look at some instances when the Corinthians is your example, is your example and example. And that example and example is not only over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These epistles are here for a purpose and a reason. It's here to give you the proper reproof, correction, doctrine, and exhortation that you need. And when you're looking at 1 Corinthians, and what I like to do, you look at 1 Corinthians and you see where you gauge yourself to these Corinthians. And you say, am I doing anything like these Corinthians? Am I not speaking the same thing? Am I causing divisions? You look at yourself under these guidelines here of what God put in Scripture. This particular doctrine, this is reproof and correction doctrine is what it is, and exhortation doctrine. And a lot of times when I teach, I like to teach on those issues that's found in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, because they deal with a lot of corrective doctrine that the saints need. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's go there first. We're going to see what Paul says about this issue here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's come down to verse 4. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4, it says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us not keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet all not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, which such a one not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without judges God. Therefore put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. Now, you're looking at here at when Paul says, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when these people are gathered together in fellowship. They're gathered together in fellowship to go over doctrine, not just to come together and just see what people are wearing, or just to see hear someone sing songs, or see someone glorying and other people glorying. It's about going over that doctrine. When he says my spirit, he's talking about that doctrine. That's what he's saying. And with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto. You notice that word unto Satan? To deliver such a one unto Satan. He's talking about justified people here. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And see, this here is a sanctification issue. It's a justified person. But these people, they were not, they were evidently doing the things down here in verse 10. Verse 9, it says, not to company with fornicators. And you don't have to look far. You could just read and see what was going on there. But he's explaining, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that be called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard. Well, see, the things that he says here, he says, which one know not to eat. See, these people here, he don't want them to keep company with these people because these people would actually bring you down. So so to speak, in a functional way. They would bring you down in a functional way because they weren't doing as verse 8 says. You know, preaching, I'm just wanting to be taught with sincerity and truth. They were dealing with things in another sense. They had another father. They had another Lord. They had another master that they were following onto. And you see who it was. Verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. We're going to look at some things here because a lot of these things that we came out of, these different denominations that we all came out of, they all catered to the flesh. Every last one of them, they catered to the flesh. Their doctrines, they catered to the flesh. Anything they were doing in the church building other than opening up God's word according to the truth, it dealt with the flesh. And even when they opened up God's word and read out of Paul's epistles, they didn't rightly divide the word of truth. So they were telling you something, they were telling it to you in their way. And what they were doing, they were causing some people to stay unjustified, but they're also hindering your sonship growth, hindering you from living onto him like you ought to live onto him. And we're gonna talk about that a little bit later on. First, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's go to verse 17. Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every man that doeth, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And in your spirit, which are God's. So he talked about glorifying God in our bodies. That's not ourselves and Satan. See, because we're supposed to be glorifying God in our bodies. We're not supposed to be glorifying ourselves. And when we do that, we actually glorify Satan when we do that. We boast of ourselves. And when we do things, And that, again, that's the way a lot of the things we were into, they tend to, the religious system of this world, it caused man glories in himself. Man glories in himself from the preacher all the way down to the person driving the church bus. They glory in themselves. It's not about what they know on the inside. It's about how big they are on the outside and how rich they are on the outside. And when you're looking at this here, it says, but he that is joined unto, there's that word unto, the Lord is one spirit. And we know, he's reminding these Corinthians here is that you're supposed to be associated with them. You are joined unto the Lord. And every sin that you do is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. There's a difference there. And he explains what your body isn't. Your body is not of your own. It's of God. Your spirit, you are bought with a price. But that's not going to work. This doctrine is not going to work unless you understand that you're dead indeed unto sin. And that's what these Corinthians did not understand. They did not fully understand that doctrine to understand that idea of not serving sin. And not reckoning themselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's why they couldn't be alive unto God. That's why they, when it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Well, sin was reigning with them. And that's why Paul says he's delivering some unto Satan. Now let's come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 11 here. We're going to see some of the things that they were caught up in. They fell victim to. And what Paul says, how Paul associates this with the sin that they were going through there. the sins that they were going through. Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth, oh, verse 11. And you notice these sins that we're talking about here are lust sins. And that's what Paul says over here with the in Romans 6, 11 and 12 about them obeying the lust thereof. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and separate, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, if you see there's some significant things being said there. And the first things first is when Paul says, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. And see, when you're looking over the Proverbs, it talks about that heart and the enlarging of that heart. That's taking on that doctrine. That's what you love, what your heart is given onto, what your heart falls in love with, what you lust after in a godly manner, because there are godly lusts. And we can see that over in the book of Galatians. It talks about a godly lust, about what the Holy Spirit lusts after. And there's a godly lust there, and that's what it says, our heart is enlarged. In other words, he's saying their hearts isn't enlarged for the doctrine of God. It says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. They were thinking about themselves. They didn't want to get their education. He says, now for recompense in the same, I speak to as unto as my children, be ye also enlarged. Enlarge their hearts for the things of God. Put off those old loves and desires and lust. But love and desire God's word. And this is what he's going to say here. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And oftentimes when people use this verse, they use it in weddings. They use it to talk about a relationship. When people get married and say, well, you guys aren't on the same boat doctrinally, or he's an Aquarius and you're Aries. You know, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about when Paul used this, he was not talking about marriage. But true indeed, yes, you should not want to be married unto one that doesn't understand God's word, understand the doctrine, understand the truth. Sure, you should not want to. But here, this is dealing with the most important issue. You shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why would you be? And some of us do that all the time. We deal with people, and we're around people all the time that don't understand God's word of truth. And matter of fact, they'll say they do. They'll live right next door to you, and sometimes in the same household of you. And they might go to an apostolic church, or they're a Jehovah's Witness, or they're whatever they are. And then they think you're crazy. And it says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord? And notice, all these things that are being used here is talking about that togetherness that we've seen over there in 1 Corinthians, about that fellowshipping. And then this is what you're doing. You're associating yourselves onto this. Why should you want to be associated unto that? And we're going to see that. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? or what part hath he that believeth with the infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. We saw that earlier. And as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's that togetherness. There's that oneness right there. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. You know, in other words, he's saying separate yourselves, not from each other, but separate yourselves because you're joined onto them. And what he's saying is he knows that that's the state of some people. Some people are joined onto Belial and onto the works of darkness and things and unrighteousness and things like that. And he says, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. Now, before he's a father unto you, who else did you belong to? Who fathered you? Satan. And you should be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And notice he says Lord Almighty because that's showing that dominion. That's showing that power of what that dominionship, that reigning. That's why that's right there. Because sin shall not have any dominion over us. Sin shall not be a father unto us. We shall not serve sin. Now, as sons and daughters, you ought to want to be taught by your father. You ought to want to be taught in his business and in his ways and think like he does. Not have concord with Belial or be together with unbelievers. Let's go over to the book of Matthew here. Let's go over to the book of Matthew. We're going to see some things, and we're going to come to the book of Timothy. Let's go to Matthew, and I want to show you something really really interesting here. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, let's look at verse 34. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. I always have problems saying that. And saith unto his apostles, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I, as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, finding them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, what I'm after is the last verse there. And what Jesus is doing here, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he knows he's getting ready to take that cup. He's getting ready to take that ministry, what the Lord has prepared him to be. And he looked in the cup, and he's seen all that the Lord prepared for him to do. And he was ready to take on that job, to be all that God had called him to be. And he knew what he was going to do. But he's telling his disciples to watch. Take heed unto themselves. Watch and pray that they enter not into temptation. And he says the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And he's showing his apostles how they should make full proof of their ministry, how they shouldn't be in slumber. And he's explaining that temptation is going to come. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's the issue there. That's the issue with us. See, you know, we can't continue our formal relationship together with this world and Satan. You know, instead of being of one body in togetherness, you know, we're having fellowship with the workers of darkness of this world. And some would say, no, well, I don't do that. I don't do those things at all. But see, we have to have the proper foundation. And the proper foundation is found just the way Paul said, when Paul says he's a wise master builder. And he talks about people laying on hay and stubble and not laying gold and silver and things of that matter. But being built upon the proper foundation is essential. It's very essential. Let's we're going to take a look. We're going to walk through the book of Timothy and 1 Timothy here, and we're going to just highlight some of the things they were caught up in. And what he's doing, he's telling Timothy in 1 Timothy, you can turn there, 1 Timothy, about how the teachers, pastors, teachers, bishops, elders, ought to, make sure people aren't caught up in these things. Because it was running rampant in how Satan's attack against the church was going on at that time and today. And actually, it's worse than today. Today it's worse because it's being masqueraded off as light, but it's actually darkness. And how you know, just there's certain things. You know, there's a guy called, his name is Stephen Hawking. And, you know, he's a guy, he's a handicapped guy, you know. And right now it's the point where he has probably a few motor function skills. He can only speak through a machine. And the guy's an atheist. But what he does is he's explaining about the stars and the cosmos and about how there's aliens and things like that. But this man, even though he can't move his body, even though he can't actually move his mouth, there's so much wickedness coming from that man. This man's members, sin isn't reigning in his members as far as his hands. He's not committing fornication or killing or whatever, but the wickedness of him because of people are listening to what he has to say, some things that he doesn't even understand himself. But you have millions of people listening to what he says. But that just goes to show you how this world is accepting that darkness and it's being perceived off as light. And again, like I said before, we have to make sure we don't fall victim to those things there. First Timothy, and let's look at verse three. Paul says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now see, that's what I'm after in looking at all these verses we're going to look at real quick, is that there's a doctrinal danger. There's a danger, not a doctrinal danger, but there's a functional danger because of bad doctrine. Like he says, that they teach no other doctrine. Why, Paul? Why would Paul say this? Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and faith unframed, which some having swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling. And I don't even need to go down to the rest about what they're teaching there, but that's what's going to happen. There's going to be ungodly edifying taking place. People are going to be learning. They're going to be going to church. They're going to be going door to door, but it's going to be ungodly edifying. They're going to continue to be teaching, but it's going to be in an ungodly sense. I don't have time to go over all these, but let's look at a couple of other here. Let's go to verse, it's like in chapter 1. Let's go to verse, let's go to verse 18. So to verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare, holding faith and of a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not for blasphemy. Now these guys, when he's saying these guys are blaspheming, if you look at what they understood, these guys were teaching Christ. They were teaching, but it wasn't in the sense of the way it ought to be taught. And like he says, it's going to be these people, they're not holding faith. They weren't fighting a good war. Like he says, some having put away concerning faith made shipwreck. And here's another one over here in, let's go to verse 2 here. Verse 2, let's chapter 2 here. And let's look at verse 8. I will therefore that men everywhere pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And here he's saying how men ought to be, praying everywhere without lifting up hands without wrath. Well, some were lifting up with wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold or pearls or costly array, which becometh woman professing godliness and good works. Now here you see, it's talking about a godly woman shouldn't have so much concern and care about her outer appearance. If a woman's professing godliness, she should not have so much concern and care for her appearance. And some might scoff at that. Some might say, wait a minute, you think I'm supposed to go out the house looking anyway? This is explaining about modest apparel. It's not saying, you know, go out and just not even care about how you look. But the idea is that it says with shamefacedness and sobriety. But this is not being taught today. And, you know, when I listened to Pastor Timothy yesterday, and I got a lot out of that also, and he was talking about how women leave the house and men with everything just hanging out and likewise. But that's not godliness. That's not how godliness ought to be. Now let's come over to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is talking about how a bishop ought to be, an elder, a pastor, a teacher, how he ought to be, and how he ought to take care of the church of God. Let's look at verse 5 here. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Now, you see here, I wanted to touch on a couple things about there, about the, you know, it talks about the woman pastors. People talk about the woman pastors and things. And I have a woman at my job say, because she thinks she's one, she says, you mean tell me there can't be no woman preachers? Well, yeah, a woman can minister unto other people and they can talk, but being an overseer and a ruler of that congregation there, this is what Paul is saying, that it's impossible. It's impossible because you see what the overseer's job is. It says a bishop must be then blameless, the husband of one wife, diligent, sober, good hospitality, and things like that. And it says one has to, if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? Well, the main reason there is that the man is, what God says, the man is the head of the wife. Well, how can that be the case if a bishop is supposed to be one that rules his own house? And he's supposed to be one that's the head. Now, and the woman is supposed to understand and appreciate her non-authoritative role in the marriage. But see, when a woman's saying she's ruling the congregation, she's the head of the congregation, then what's going to happen there is that, what's the husband doing? You know, there's a sense of order, and a sense of order there, and we see that over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about that. But I don't want to get off subject here. Now, verse 6, it says, not a novice. That means unlearned. That means an unlearned person. And yes, a lot of preachers today, that they're speaking and teaching the truth, but they're a novice. They're a novice in their education. Lest being lifted up in pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. And you see that there? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. And I'm going to get ready to close here. I wish I could have covered more scriptures here, but the main focus and the main issue here is understanding our Romans chapter 6 doctrine there, and our reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, and not letting sin therefore reign in our bodies, and we shouldn't obey in the lust. And the reason why I brought up the issues of what we just looked at here is because a lot of times we can't see these doctrines here because we're caught up in something else. We're allowing ourselves to be, let me just give you, for instance, if you got a guy that's a Mormon, a person that's whatever they're caught up in any of these other denominations, they're going to have a hard time understanding these verses here because they are taught wrong. And that's what we have to make sure and understand, that that's not the case with us either. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to open up question and answers, and I'm going to answer any questions you have. You can come with the comments and any comments you can make, things like that. You can, *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, with the issue of the women preachers and things like that, and I want to make sure I clarify that a little more there. When it says that a man is supposed to, when it says a bishop is supposed to be blameless, the husband of one wife, and it says that the man is the head of the woman, it says that the person that is the bishop is one that ruleth their own house, having the children in subjection. And it says, if one that does this, if they can't rule their own house, how can they take care of the church? Well, how can that be said for a woman that is under the godly structure where you have the man, with Christ being the head of the man, and the man the head of the wife? And I don't mean the head as like she's subject to him in a submissive role where she's just bowing down to him and one step behind him, like the third world countries doing things like that. Not in that sense. It's following the godly design, the way that God says a man ought to treat his wife and how a woman ought to treat wife ought to treat her husband. And that's the way that's talked about there. Let's go to the first caller. That's 0262. 0262, you're in the queue.
Hey, Rod, this is Mike down in Alabama. Thanks for the talk tonight. I'm not going to get into that can of worms about the woman pastor, but anyway. when I'm studying, man, sometimes I have to keep a dictionary around because, you know, when you got to the verse about the word indeed, I had to look it up. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if you got the text that I sent you, but the word indeed also means truly. In truth, right. And reality, and to confirm. And then conversely, when you went to the word verily, verily also means the same thing.
Right.
You know, in truth and in certainty.
Truly, truly. Yeah.
Right, exactly. So, but I appreciate the study tonight, and I'm going to leave you to your own device on that other deal.
Thanks, Mike. Hey, I'm glad you left me your number, too. So now I can text back and forth with you, and we can talk.
Yeah. All right.
Good enough. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Talk to you. Appreciate you, Mike. Yeah. And that is a can of worms. But it, you know, something like that ought to be a can of worms. It should be something that's plainly understandable. But it's not plainly understandable when people have the wrong foundation. Build their doctrine upon the wrong foundations. And I'm going to give you another example. I had a guy ask me, he said, what do you think about Christians' right to carry, to bear arms? You know? And, you know, see, one thing that we have to understand, people that teach the word, you cannot place anyone under the tutors and governors of the law. And you can find yourselves doing that if you're telling them what they should do from your point of view. So you have the only thing you can do as a teacher, preacher, is give them the doctrine, give them the verses. You have to give them the verses. That's what we have to do. And then what I said to them is the idea that, well, you see what the way Peter did when the Lord was being taken, Peter took out his sword, okay? But also Peter, he didn't know the Lord was going to raise the third day either. That's the point there. But he took out the sword there. But notice what happened over in Acts, the book of Acts, when they were taken, when the apostles were taken. They didn't put up a fight. They didn't put up a fight. And, I mean, there was quite a bit of them. There were many people added onto the church. They didn't come storm the building and things like that. That wasn't the way it was set up to be. But you give them the verses because all you have to do is just go back and see what the saints did at that time. What did Paul do? How did Paul react to things like that? I'm going to go to the next caller, and I'm going to get back on that in a minute. But caller 9150, you're in the queue.
Preacher.
Hey, how you doing there?
All right, how you doing, Rod?
Oh, I'm doing that pretty good, Pastor Tim. Hey, I enjoyed your study. Matter of fact, I love that. I gotta, I'll call you and talk to you about that later on, though.
I enjoyed the message tonight, and I hope people are listening because these issues, they call them issues, but they're not issues like the women who say they're bishops and preachers, and everything is in God's Word. And we get our foundation. If people want to really get to understand, they can always go back to Genesis where God laid it out, that structure that you're talking about. It has always been in place, mm-hmm. man's role and women's role. Mm-hmm. And if we really want to, the biggest part is that we want to make God's Word fit our life instead of we lining up to God's Word. So that's where the problem come in at. And that's why people can't accept it, what they call hot-button issues, because they want to make it and take scriptures and then try to make it fit when it's not fitting God's way. You see, when you don't mm-hmm. do it God's way, it's not going to fit. But, yeah, preacher, I want to say thank you again for what you did for me on Monday night. I appreciate it, and I enjoyed tonight, and I'm looking forward to seeing you coming here to Texas and having a good time. So I just want to say thank you again.
And I thank you for your comments.
All right. Very much. Okay.
All right. Yeah, and that's an issue again, and like I said, with all the issues here. But see, that's what we should come to understand. We should want to understand how we ought to live our life in a godly manner. And everything we do, we're supposed to do it out of agape love. Any decision making you make as a son, You go by the doctrine of what God's Word says. And that's how you're able to prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Not go to the preacher and say, well, hey, what should I do about this issue here? Because now what's going on with that issue is, yes, sure you should be able to ask the questions, and sure you should be able to go to them and things like that, but what you should hear is strictly Bible doctrine. Give you the verses. Because if that's not what's happening, you're being taken under unwise counsel, and you're being counseled in his way of thinking, in his doctrine, by the world. And that's what we don't want to have. I'm going to the next caller here, 3366. You're in the queue there.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
How are you doing? Yeah, definitely praising.
How are you?
Great.
You're teaching a wonderful lesson, and I thank God for it. I'm saved by grace. I've been saved 1 or 2 years now. There's a lot of people in the law church I left behind, and I don't think they understood the fact that I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm no longer saved. I wouldn't save them under Acts 2:38, but for them to mentor me or for me to hang out with them and to just still hang out with them. And they don't understand what I'm saying, and it's no fellowship there.
Right. Yeah, it's hard to do that. I mean at my job, there's many unbelievers there. There's many unbelievers. There's people that say they're justified, but, you know, and we have to, some people you have to have a camaraderie with because you work with them and things like that, or just say neighbors or whatever. But what I like to do all the time is this here. If someone's talking about sports, I like to change the subject there, so to speak. Meaning, you know, you say, well, yeah, and all those people, yeah, they make all that money, but do they understand, well, would they be if they leave this earth? You know, and then you try to give and try not to allow yourself to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And see, that's, and what I mean by that is, you know, some people say, oh, here you go again, talking that, what you're talking. But they can say what they want to say. They can say what they want to say about what happened on the reality shows and tell you what movie or what song this and things like that. As long as you're talking earthly, if you find out that it's, as long as you're talking earthly, these people have your ear. But when you give them the word of God, then they start to shun away. You have to understand that you have to do the same thing. Mm-hmm. You have to kind of like do as what Paul says, mark them which cause division. And see, marking them which cause divisions, and you not having any fellowship with these people, is something that God's telling you that you ought to do, because it's not going to benefit your inner man. It's not going to benefit you in heavenly places at all. I mean, and we're told not to glory in men also. We're not supposed to be men pleasers and glory in other men.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen. That's right. Thanks very much.
Thank you. Yeah, again, *61 will get you into the queue, and that's what I mean about the proper foundation, having the proper foundation. You know, my wife, she got on me today because I was talking to Jehovah's Witnesses in the parking lot for over an hour, you know, but the idea is that, you know, when you're showing them the verses and when you're telling them some things, and a lot of them, they were like, wow, well, one of them was like, I didn't even know that, you know, and I'm explaining some things about the eras in their book and the eras in their doctrine. The foundation that they're trusting and believing on is a shaky one at best. And that's what we have to make sure we, you know, we're running a little bit over here, but we have to make sure that we're not falling victim to that same shaky system there, and that we have a great foundation that we're founded upon. And that, like Paul says, he's the master wise builder, and let one their build upon their own. Okay, getting tongue tied here. But I'm going to close here, and we'll tune in next week, if you will, for another study, Wednesday nights, 8 o'clock. And I try not to go over. I wish I could go another hour, but we'll see you next week, and feel free to tune in. And I appreciate everyone for listening in. Until next week, thank you.
If this study has been of some help to you, you can always tune back in every Wednesdays at 8 p.m. Eastern.